Let's turn back here now to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. We began reading here in verse 10. It says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. There were some in the congregation in Israel that just simply did not believe God. And as they complained in their unbelief, unbelief began to sweep through that whole congregation." We're talking a large congregation, 600,000 people. And that unbelief just swept it. In verse 4, it says, "The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." They started complaining. Verse 4 says, "And then the children of Israel also wept again." Then verse 10 says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And Moses also fell into unbelief." Unbelief had taken the whole congregation. It had taken the whole congregation. And the murmuring of those unbelievers greatly, greatly kindled the anger of the Lord. One, because they were despising the Lord. They were saying they wanted flesh rather than the manna from heaven. And two, because by their murmuring, by their complaining, they were sowing discord among brethren. And God hates those that sow discord among brethren. One thing Moses did that was far greater than what the members in the congregation were doing is he at least made his complaint to the Lord rather than to men. Unbelief is best taken to our Savior in prayer. It's good to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Because otherwise, unbelief will feed the unbelief of our fellow brethren and it'll cause division. It caused division. So Moses made his complaint to the Lord. And his two chief complaints were these. In verse 13, he says, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat." And then his second was this. Verse 14, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me." And so the Lord promised Moses to give him help, and that he'd give him help with his two chief complaints. Now Moses, notice here, Moses asked first for flesh to appease the people, and secondly for help to relieve his own burden. That shows us something of that Moses' heart was for the good of his brethren more than for his own relief. But the Lord answers Moses and promises to give Moses relief in the order of importance. Look here, verse 16. First, the Lord told Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." These were faithful men. These were men who God had already called by His grace. They were men who had proven faithful. And God said, "And I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee and put it upon them, and they'll bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." He wasn't going to remove the Spirit from Moses. He was just going to give them the same Holy Spirit that He had given to Moses so that they could help bear the burden and preach and prophesy. And then secondly, the Lord said, verse 18, "And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you've wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat," he said. He said, "Not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you've despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came forth we out of Egypt?" Now the Lord promised Moses he'd perform a spiritual miracle in giving those 70 elders his spirit, and he promised that he'd do a temporal miracle in feeding that multitude with flesh. Moses didn't doubt God could do the spiritual miracle, but he had trouble with the temporal miracle. That's what he had trouble with. Look here at verse 21. Moses said, "The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." There's 600,000 people here. And he's rounding off, brethren. There was more than that, 4,000 or 5,000 according to Numbers. He's rounding it down. He said, and you said, I'll give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks of the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? You see, Moses is, he's in unbelief with all the rest of the congregation. So the Lord asked Moses this question, verse 23. The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Try to picture God's hand stretched out and it not being quite long enough to reach to His people. God says, is that what you think, Moses? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And note this word, waxed. It signifies that Moses once thought the Lord's hand was mighty to save, but now it had shrunk. You think my hand has shrunk, Moses? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Now that's the question we're going to answer from this passage. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And I'm going to show you. We're going to see through this whole passage. This is our main point. We're going to see this through the whole passage. What Isaiah 59:1 declares. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, first of all, first thing we see here is God's hand is not waxed short to reserve mercy for His child of grace. His hand is not short to reserve mercy for His child of grace. The Lord said this about the ungrateful unbelievers. He said this is what they were doing in verse 20. Look there in verse 20. He said that they were... that you have despised the Lord which is among you. You've despised the Lord. You wept before Him, said, why came we forth out of Egypt? And then back up there in verse 10 it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly about this. Now, it's easy to understand Moses' troubles here. This great burden that was on him. This is very easy to understand. Moses is one sinful man leading 600,000 people. Mamas, daddies. Moses had 600,000 children he's trying to take care of. 600,000. But were Moses' words, let me ask you this, was Moses' words to God less full of sin and less full of unbelief? Or was he worthy of anything less than God's anger than those people? Moses accused God of afflicting him and of not showing him favor. Look here in verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thou, sir? Why have you afflicted me? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? That was great favor, brethren. If the Lord afflicts us, that's great grace. And if He lays a burden on us and gives us a privilege to lead His people or to do anything in His house, that is a great privilege. Moses was so overcome, he went so far as to say this in verse 15, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Brethren, Moses did the same thing as the unbelieving rebels did in Israel. He did the same thing. Those whom God was angry with, those unbelievers, are an example of what Moses and me and you and every other sinner is. It's an example of what we will do if left to ourselves. And the judgment God pours out on them, on those unbelievers, consuming them in fire. The judgment He pours out on them is the justice that you and I, believer, is the justice that we deserve because of our sin. And yet, I want you to listen to God's answer to Moses. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Look at verse 18. and say thou unto the people, separate yourselves against tomorrow, and you'll eat flesh. You'll eat flesh. You see what's missing? Not a single word about Moses' unbelief. Not a single word about his own unkind words to the Lord. Not a single word about the shameful things that Moses just said. God answered in a most kind and tender manner, declaring He'll give Moses the two things that he needed to relieve him of his burden. And even when Moses doubted God's ability to give the flesh, look at how the Lord answered him. He simply asked him this question, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You see, God provided a blessing for Moses, and He judged the others. Why? Why did He do that? It wasn't because Moses deserved better. Far from it. The only difference between Moses and those unbelieving rebels is that God chose to be gracious to Moses before the foundation of the world. That's the only difference between you who believe and any other sinner in this world. That's the only difference. Christ stood as Moses' surety. Christ stood there as Moses' surety. Look here in verse 12. Moses said to God, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? That's what Moses was praying to God. Aren't you thankful we have somebody between us and God? While Moses said that, Christ stood between Moses and God the Father. And He said, Father, I've conceived this child. I've begotten Moses. I've carried him in my bosom as a nursing father. This is my sucking child. Father, I'll bring him unto the land that you swear unto his father Abraham. Father, I'll take all his sins, not just the sins he's committing right here in this moment. I'll take all his sins throughout all his life. And I'll take them and I'll bear them and I'll stand before you and I'll bear the fiery wrath of your judgment, Father. You pour it all out on me. Just let my child go free. And God the Father said, oh, my child has prayed such a good prayer. He's asked the best thing that could ever be asked. And for the sake of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to show Him mercy. I'm going to show Him mercy. I'm going to show Moses mercy. Oh, brethren, praise Christ Jesus for God's unchanging, indestructible grace. Despite our unbelief, despite the murmurings in our hearts again against God, God's ear is not heavy to hear Christ our Lord instead of us. And His arm's not too short to reserve mercy for His child of grace for Christ's sake. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So you see, first of all, His hand is not waxed short to reserve mercy for His child. He does that for Christ's sake. Here's the second thing. God's hand is not short to overcome our unbelief and turn it into faith. We've seen this time and again that when God questions a sinner, when He asks a sinner a question, it's to convict that child of his sin. That's why God asks a question. We've seen that through this whole series of questions. So He says to Moses, right here in verse 23, the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? When that Spirit of God accompanied that question, Moses must have heard something like this. Moses, when I slew a lamb in the place of all the firstborn in Israel, and I passed over you when I saw the blood, then you believed my hand was mighty to save? Brethren, when God brought you to see Christ Jesus, took the sin of His people, and He died in your room in your stead, and He made you to see that He satisfied His own justice and redeemed you, and that because of His blood, because He gave you faith in His blood, God's going to pass over you because He sees the blood of Christ. When He revealed that in your heart, His hand appeared mighty to save, didn't it? Well, is His hand waxed short? I hear it coming to Moses and say, Moses, when I delivered you over that Red Sea, divided that Red Sea, and I baptized you in the Red Sea under Moses, and you went across that Red Sea, and then I drowned Pharaoh and all your enemies in that Red Sea, then you thought my hand was mighty to save. Brethren, when God opened our eyes and made us to see that Christ conquered Satan, sin, death, and hell for us, His hand appeared mighty to save. Is His hand waxed short that He can't save? Moses, when you came to those bitter waters of Marah, and I said, Moses, there's a tree standing here, been here the whole time that you just ain't seen. Cut him down and throw him into that bitter water, and it'll be made sweet unto you. And when I did that, and you drank those waters, and they were just as sweet to your taste, then my hand appeared mighty to save. Brethren, every time we've come to a trial, every time we've come to affliction, and God has turned our attention and showed us Christ Jesus, who was cut down in our room instead, and He's thrown Christ into those bitter waters, every single time He's done it, He's made those waters so sweet to our taste, and His hand appeared mighty to save then. Is His hand waxed short? Moses, just yesterday, when I was consuming those rebels in the outermost part of this camp, and you had faith to come and pray to me then, and because you interceded for me for the sake of Christ and for my people, I stopped my fire and I didn't consume them all. Then my hand appeared mighty to save. Brethren, just last night, when He spoke into our hearts and He made us to overflow with joy, His hand appeared mighty to save. Has it waxed short by this morning? Brethren, you see the power of unbelief. It's great power. The power of unbelief is great. It's great. It's great. God performed all these mighty works, and Moses saw all of them. And yet, he's forgotten all these works God has done, and He did it quickly. Quickly. From just that time before when he's prayed to God and God stopped that fire till this time right here, Moses had forgot everything. Forgot everything. Unbelief's far too powerful for me and you. We can't overcome it. A sinner dead in his sins can't overcome it, and a believer that's regenerated when we're still in his flesh, but we can't overcome our unbelief either. It's impossible. With man, it's impossible. But it's not impossible with God, thankfully. God's hand is mighty to turn our dead unbelief into living faith again. Look here in verse 23. This is what He said to Moses. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You know what happens when God says, thou shalt see now? You see. That's what happened. That's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to Moses. But it says you're going to see whether or not. It didn't matter. When he said, now you shall see, Moses saw. You know how I know he did? Look at verse 24. Moses went out, told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. We saw this last week with Joshua. Years later there when the Lord told him, you're going to conquer this city by going around it. Joshua blowing a trumpet, holding up the ark. Joshua believed him. You know how you know? He went and told the people what the Lord told him. That's what Moses did. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And you know something else, brethren? It's not just the gift of God in the first hour you believe. It's the gift of God in every hour you believe. Every hour. Now, beholding this miracle of God's grace, that he's able to turn his child from unbelief to faith, you think he's going to have any problem doing the rest of this that he's promised? You think he's going to have any problems? His hand's going to be short that he can't do what he said he's going to do? Not at all. He's going to do it all. So first, his hand is not short to reserve mercy for his child. Secondly, his hand's not short to overcome our unbelief and turn it to faith. And then look at this. Thirdly, God's hand is mighty to provide pastors after his own heart. Look at verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud. Who do we see that cloud was before? It's Christ. Anytime God does something for his people, he's doing it through Christ. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now, I said to you, he didn't take his Spirit off Moses. He just gave them the Spirit that he had given to Moses. And it didn't diminish God one iota to do that. Of his fullness, we received grace. And but the Lord promised, God promised to give pastors after his own heart. And he's still doing that. He said, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And he said in Jeremiah 23:4, and I'll set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now that's God's promise. He said in Isaiah 30:20, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Christ is the man who is God, and as head over his church, he's giving his church pastors according to his heart. Look here in Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:10 says, the same one that descended is the one that ascended above all. And he says then in verse 10, that he might fill all things. And here's what he means by that. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's what Christ is doing. And he's going to continue to do this till a set time. Look here at verse 13. Till we all God's elect, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And here's what he means by that. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, until every member of Christ's body is called and his body is full. He's going to keep providing pastors until he's called the last elect child. He's going to do that. And if God's written a man's name, he's going to provide pastors. And if God has written a man's name down and ordained him for that work, it don't matter where he is, God's going to find him. And the Spirit's going to arrest that man and rest on him, and he's going to preach the gospel. Look here in verse 26. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written. They were of these 70 men that were written. But they went not out unto the tabernacle. When Moses called the others, I don't know why, they don't tell us, but they didn't go. They didn't go with the others. But they prophesied in the camp. The Spirit rested on them. Their names were written. Their names were written. And therefore God called them to this work. Nothing hinders the Holy Spirit from finding his child and arresting them by resting on them. Nothing does. Nothing does. Another example is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest believers. And instead, Christ arrested him. Christ arrested him. Paul said, you've heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he said, from eternity back there, he wrote my name down and separated me for this work. When I was in my mother's womb, before I ever came forth, God had ordained me to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, and when it pleased him to call me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He turned me from flesh and blood. He called me, and when he called me, Paul said, I went to preaching the gospel. When it was reported to Moses, they came back there to Moses and they said, these two men are out there preaching in the camp. And Joshua, just defending Moses, you know, he said, Moses forbid them. They're not here with us. They're not in our camp. They didn't come to the tabernacle. They're out there in the camp preaching. Stop them. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Are you envious of these fellows because of me? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Brethren, the Lord's hand's not short that He can't provide pastors after His own heart. And that's good news for congregations that don't have a pastor that's seeking one. This congregation was at one time. Sure was. That's good news. If Christ is pleased to give them a pastor, it's been ordained since the foundation of the world. They're going to have it. They're going to have him. He's going to give them one. If he's willing, if he's ordained it, they will. And if he hasn't, they can try all they want to try to establish a work and establish one. It ain't going to happen. If he don't build the house, it won't be built. If he don't provide the pastor, they won't be provided. But he said he will, brethren. That ought to fill us with joy. And it ought, and we ought to join with those congregations, as Christ said. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. He's able. He's able. All right, so he's able to reserve mercy for his child. He's able to turn our unbelief to faith. He's able to give pastors after his own heart. Here's the fourth thing. The Lord's hand's able to provide his people temporal blessings in this earth. Now look here, verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, ran all the way around the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. Now, men have talked about how could they be stacked at 2 cubits high. I think they just flew up there and died. What I think. I don't even think the men had to kill them. I think they flew up there and died. This was what Moses had more trouble believing than the spiritual blessings. Why is it, brethren, that we have more trouble believing God can do temporal things? Why do we have trouble believing that? God is the power of every law of the universe. From gravity to weightlessness, He's the power of it. He's the power of every force and every element in this universe, from the slightest wind to the power of the sun. God's the power of every creature. He is the health of the healthy. He's the power of nourishment that makes you eat and your body get something from it. He turns man's heart and his mind whithersoever he will. That's what the Lord does. So why is it, brethren, why do we have trouble thinking that? You know, greater than all of those things combined is God's power to forgive all His elect children of our sins because of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's greater than all those other things. Greater is than temporal miracles is God's power to create spiritual life within a dead sinner. Greater than any temporal miracle is God's power to raise the dead and make our vile bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body by the power whereby He's able to subdue all things unto Himself. If the Lord can do these greater spiritual miracles, He can certainly do the lesser temporal miracles. That's what Christ said when He healed that man that had the palsy, or when He absolved him of his sins and forgave him of his sins and then made him get up and walk. He said this. He said, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. And you know what a man's going to say. A man's going to say, well, it's easier just to say your sins are forgiven you. Yeah, that's a lot easier. No, it's not. It is for a man with his collar on backwards, because he don't have any power to do anything. But it's not easy for God to do it. It cost him his son to be able to do it. It cost Christ his blood to be able to do it. And Christ said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed unto his house. To forgive sins takes a far greater work and power than to heal bodily disease. And therefore, since Christ is able to forgive our sins, he's able to provide us whatever temporal thing he pleases. Brethren, do you believe God took human flesh and lived a sinless life? You believe that God went to the cross and took all our sins and paid the wages of sin, which is death, and delivered us from the curse of the law? Do you believe that he was able to send his gospel to you and create life in you and give you faith and repentance and bring you to believe upon him? Do you believe he's able to keep you by his grace? I know you believe it, brethren, because I see you rejoicing when I preach it. So then let it be settled right here and right now for every believing, born-again, elect child of God that God, who provided his only begotten Son, who laid down his life for each one of us here now that believe by his grace, how shall he not with him freely give us every other thing? Every other lesser thing. That's no problem for him. God's even able to use our enemies to do it. Look here in verse 32. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. They cleaned them quails, and they salted them, and they laid them all out there to dry out the sun. And man, we're going to have quails to eat from here on out. We got meat to eat now, boys. We don't have to ever touch that manna again. And most of them that did the gathering, God killed them, and they left it to Moses and Joshua and Caleb. God's able to use our enemies to provide for us. Here's the fifth thing. God's hand is not short to pour out judgment on his enemies and restore peace in his congregation. Look here at verse 33. While the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. God gave them what they lusted for, not for their profit, brethren. This wasn't a blessing to them, to those unbelievers. He gave it to them as reprobate men who he had turned over to their lust. You can read Psalm 106, Psalm 78, it'll tell you this. They weren't estranged from their lust. He didn't give them repentance from their lust. When they saw them quails falling, they went out gathering those quails up hand and fist. That's a man let go of by God. That they doubted that hand of power to provide for them, and that very hand let them go and turned them over to themselves. And they went out there, and then he justly poured out judgment upon them and smote them, killed them. That was all just due to their own rebellion against God. And then after they gathered all that up, he slew the fattest of them with judgment and buried them out of his sight. And then look what he did. After he did that, now look what he did. He moved his people on to a better place. We read before, they didn't move unless the cloud moved. They didn't move unless the ark moved. Now they're moving. Look here, verse 35. That's the Lord moving them. And the people journeyed from the graves of lust unto Hazeroth. You know what that word means? Settlement. Settlement. They moved from these graves of lust, lusting in all the congregation and unbelief and turmoil and division and discord, not believing God. By God's power, he moved them from there where they abode settled. They were settled. They were settled. That's what the word means, settled. As Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest of the story. His hand is not short that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But his hand is mighty to deliver all his people from the graves of lust, from our unbelief, to abide settled in his grace, by his grace, in faith in Christ. He's able to do that. We don't have anything to worry about. We're in a big hand, brethren. A big hand. Amen. Brother Eric, if you'll come.